You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which grew up first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the age times began, but is now made manifest by the divine intervention of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and incorruption to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. And for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have deposited unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of healthy words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good deposit which was deposited unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygilius and Hermogenes. Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, who often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Lord, grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. How many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We pause to reflect upon your faithfulness, and we pray for your grace as you take us aside now from the cares, the hurry and the rush of things, and for this little while that you just shut us in as you cleanse us and sanctify us a people unto yourself. All of this in order that your purposes would be accomplished right here and right now. We also are aware of the fact of constant cleansing. Therefore, we look to you for cleansing to these ends as you sanctify our efforts here, as you energize us from on high. Thank you for dealing with these things, and pray that every little detail will be taken care of, and this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. We come now to the last of the prison letters, which is in the context of the mystery, that sacred secret that was given to the Apostle Paul after the close of the book of Acts, when Israel as a nation was set aside, when God unveiled to the Apostle Paul the mystery, that sacred secret addressed to us. And this letter, being the last of those letters, it becomes vitally important to us in a very personal way. You must get into the spirit of this letter in order to appreciate it, I think. When Paul wrote this letter, if tradition is correct, he was somewhere between 6 and 8 weeks away from the guillotine. Hence, in the last chapter, he refers to that fact. The time of my departing or being let loose from above has arrived. And I fought a good fight. I finished the course. They laid up for me the crown of righteousness and so on. So that this becomes very important, particularly this first chapter, because it sets the tone and helps us to understand many of the misunderstandings today. You'll notice in verse 14 of the first chapter, or rather 15 of the first chapter, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Now, that statement is really a sledgehammer, because from the city of Ephesus, the word of God went throughout all Asia. You'll find that in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. In other words, Paul spent 3 whole years here. The longest stint of his ministry was at that city. So that the biggest, or rather the largest, field of fruit came from that effort. Now, Timothy has been left there as an overseer by Paul himself. And Timothy was a fairly young man, well taught, but young nevertheless. And Timothy, as you can well be aware of the fact that with the situation, circumstances as they were, he was sort of between a rock and a hard place. That's a kind of a worldly comment, but it is a fact. He had his back against the wall. He was in the very city that great resistance. And we read in the book of Revelation concerning this city of Ephesus. Although they were practicing things very orthodoxical, yet a statement is made that is a revelation. "I have something against thee, in that thou hast left thy first love." Paul had been the one who had carried the message of love to the Ephesian people. They had not deserted Christ. They were carrying on a very orthodox way. You read that very carefully about Ephesians. But they had left the moors that established them. And this was the situation. The mystery, you must keep in mind that secret given to Paul concerning us was not the subject matter of the prophets. A brand new revelation. It's in this last letter. He warns them to rightly divide the scripture, putting in its proper context everything. And because God's people have not done that, this is why we have all the divisions we have in Christendom today. It started before Paul even died. Put 19 centuries on that to begin to appreciate in a small way why there's so much misunderstanding. And Paul is aware of this. You'd think he's discouraged, but he's not. As the last chapter tells you, it shows he's not discouraged. And he writes to him, Timothy, you'll notice in verse 2, "My dearly beloved son." Timothy was his spiritual son, of course, not his physical son. His actual physical father was a Greek. We learn that in the book of Acts. But it was Paul who became his spiritual father. And he makes you see the personal feeling about this toward Timothy in that situation. He understands it. He said, "I just thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers," verse 3, "with pure conscience, that I, without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. He said, Timothy, I want you to know, I appreciate the situation you're in. I want you to know that you're not alone. I greatly desire to see you. I'm aware of the tears. Evidently, Timothy's grandmother, or his mother, one, had written to Paul, telling him of the reaction of Timothy. He was a man, a tender-hearted young man, and he was in much sorrow because of the situation. Paul said, I'm aware of that fact, and I know that a great burden is on your shoulder, but I would call you to remember these facts. He refers, of course, to the faith of Paul's grandmother and his mother. Paul said, I'm persuaded about you too, that you stand. Now, but I would remind you some things. Verse 6. That word stir up means to flame. The flame of fire that once was there burning bright in your heart, Timothy. Flame that fire. You know, push. That's what that word means. You know, you flame. Have you ever set a fire out in the woods and it dies down to the little coals? You flame it up. That's what this Greek word is. Because I'm put on my hands. The torch. In other words, Timothy, the torch is being thrown to you. I'm not going to be here long. You see, the last chapter tells us that real clear. My home going has come. My time to depart is here. But the torch I'm putting in your hand. Flame up that fire that you had when you traveled with me. And then he reminds him. Being a young man, Paul would say now in his own heart, when Paul wrote his Philippian letter, he said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. But Paul didn't write that till he was an old man. He learned through the years. You know, knowledge is one thing, but age with knowledge, exercised by wisdom, is another thing. It's hard to tell a younger person who has knowledge, because it takes the maturing of age. That's why no novice, one who is not matured, has no business, outside of in a personal way, trying to minister from a platform. Today, if you're a great celebrity and you get saved, the first thing they do is put you up on the podium. They have no business there. See? They don't have a business there, other than just a personal testimony. When it comes to handling the Word of God, they don't have it. But age does do something for a man. I don't know when I'm going to be an old man yet, but working toward that end. Because you said God has not given us a spirit of fear, and you can see how Timothy in this position he's in, inasmuch as everybody's turned against Paul. I remind you that 15th verse again. You know this, Paul, Peter, Timothy. They've all of them in Asia turned against me. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. You don't have to be afraid. But God has given us a spirit of power. That's dunamis. That's inherent power. That's from within. That's not something from without. That's from within. I made mention before, and I'll call your attention to it. That we get our English word dynamite from that word. And give us a spirit of love. Again, age plays a big part here. Because it takes a little time for love to mature. You may have been married a long time, you find that out. A little different than it was when you first started out. And then the word sound mind. That's a mind that's disciplined, under control. It's awful easy in this day and age, the 20th century. Because if you're going to speak the truth, you're mostly a negative person. My wife quite frequently reminds me of this fact. Because if you are going to expose what's all around you, you're going to be negative. In fact, somebody should write a book on that subject. Somebody did write a book on the power of positive thinking, and now it's high time somebody wrote a book on the power of negative thinking. Because in our day, if you are honest with the situation, the time in which we live, you're going to be pretty negative. But God has given us the power of a controlled mind. Not bring negative to destruction, but to administer it in love, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. To keep the unity of the Spirit, we must be of mind that's long-suffering. A mind that's not puffed up, because we receive nothing that was not given to us. This is a wonderful verse for your own personal life. When you have a fear of fear, when you are in a position of fear, remember the negative side of that. God has not given us this spirit of fear. Who has? The enemy. God has put in us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and disciplined mind, a mind that's under His control. When you let our mind get out of control, you know who caused that, don't you? When you turn love into hate, you know who called that, don't you? When you're fearful of the enemy, it doesn't come from above; it comes from beneath. Next time you're upset about something, just think about that. Because in the first place, Paul's reminding, we were saved, the holy calling, not according to our works, anything we did anyway. So don't worry about Paul. Everybody's always worried about what they're going to do. I don't know how many times in my life, I've said this many times, but I remember Dr. Hull said to me, my old mentor, he said, one way to teach is to peat and repeat. And I never forgot that. We have to have something called our attention over and over again before it actually becomes a part of our own personality. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Call to mind, Timothy, that we weren't saved by works anyway. So it doesn't matter so much what you do, Peter. I mean, boy, Peter. The devil is getting some names mixed up in my mind here. Man, he needs to be shut out. I pray, Lord, you'll do that. He saved us by grace and according to His own purpose. Not our purpose, His purpose. And so, it isn't a matter of what you're doing, Timothy, but why? Why should you do this? And you can apply this rule to every decision in life. When you have to face up to a strong decision, ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? Why am I not doing this? And the Holy Spirit has come to be, as we read in Colossians, you remember we were studying Colossians a week or so ago, the Holy Spirit has come to rule in order that the peace of God may be ours. And that word rule, a good American word for it would be an umpire. And if you've ever listened to a baseball game, you know they call the strikes and the balls. It doesn't do very much good to argue with the umpire. And when the Holy Spirit is the umpire of why you're doing something, not what you're doing, but why, then the peace of God, if it's listening to the umpire, is yours. The peace of God rules. This is what Paul is reminding Timothy about. This is his own son in the faith, recognizing the hard place he's in. And this was no afterthought that God did in working out things for us, as that last clause calls to our attention. This was given us in Christ before the age times began. That means before time ever existed. Takes us clear back to the beginning of the creation. But now, this grace that's ours is made manifest by the divine intervention that took place, of course, 2,000 years ago. And in that, He abolished death, has brought life and incorruption to light. You know, when our Lord rose from the dead, He abolished any corruption to the new creation. Death had no power with Him whatsoever. He demonstrated this in His own body. And this is what he's talking about. 2,000 years ago, by God's divine will, our Lord came forth from that grave uncorrupted. No death in him. And to as many as receive him, we'll be like him. That's what's been abolished. No corruption at all. Ever take that new body that God has stored up for you. Corruption cannot have a part. It's not the common word for immortality here at all. It's the word for corruption. The word for immortality is deathless. It's a different Greek word. This word has to do with corruption. He abolished that in the manifestation of his own body. That's something to look forward to. Remember that. You'll never have a headache. You'll never get weary. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. There'll be no more sorrow. None of these things that attack the weakness of our frame now. Because there'll be no corruption there. Nothing to corrupt. We need an old-time shot in Methodist about this time, but they don't have them anymore. That has to be it from the heart, not just for show. But, you know, it does sometimes tell us we've become a little bit too sophisticated. And it certainly behooves us to carry on things in an orderly way. But the manifestation of joy is not unorderly if it's really in the heart. Paul said, for this reason, verse 11, I was appointed a preacher and apostle, the teacher of the Gentiles. You know, I again repeating something I've said so many times, the apostle Paul is to us exactly what Moses was to the children of Israel. He is the one that has revealed the will of God, the personality of God, the love of God, all these things that go to make up our position. Just as Moses was the great lawgiver and revealed to the children of Israel the things that were for them. And Paul said, for these reasons, this is the reason why I'm under the lash. Now you've got to appreciate the time, the early church, the hierarchy were Jewish. And when you read the Hebrew letter that Paul wrote to them, you'll begin to appreciate the force of that. They were a people who were bound, hide bound, by their traditions. And that was all being cut away. See, grace cannot operate on those bases. It can get you saved, all right, under any condition. But it can't administer to your daily walk under a legal system. None at all. There's no way it can. You have no part of it. And the early church, for the first 100 years, the hierarchy of it was controlled primarily by Jewish people. All the apostles, with the exception of perhaps Luke, and Luke was not one of the 12 if he was an apostle, were Jewish. And I don't know that Luke wasn't. There's no evidence in Colossians that he may have been a Gentile, but we don't know that, even that for sure. And the whole church system was that way. When Paul visited Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, now mind you, accused him of deserting Moses and the law. Now, Paul never deserted Moses and the law as far as the Jew was concerned, because all the time that God was dealing with the nation, he kept the law. He went back, he kept all the feast days, he made it his business to be sure he was there on time. You find that all through the book of Acts. But among the Gentiles who did not have the law, he ministered correctly, you see. And the Jews never could accept this. This is what caused, finally, when God set the nation aside and began to deal strictly in sovereign grace alone, and all of the attributes set aside. And that's what the mystery begins in that field, don't you see? It was hard for those churches that Paul through his ministry had established in Asia to take it. And they had turned away. This was a problem. And Timothy was right in the middle of it. And he's telling him, I want you to know that's why I'm suffering. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And Paul did know who he believed. He walked with him. He was taught personally. On one at his first encounter with the Lord, he was taught for 3 solid years on the desert, backside of the desert in Arabia by the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 2, Galatians 1. So he had a personal ministry with our Lord that no other man ever had. And then the many times after that, when the Lord appeared to him, you remember in the 22nd chapter of Acts, when Paul was at Lo Abtad, you remember? And our Lord came to him. He said, be of good cheer. Thou hast borne testimony. His testimony had just been rejected by the elders of Israel. But don't get set up. You bore testimony. That's what's important. And you shall bear testimony for me in Rome. So the whole future is laid out. Well, you can't help but be in good cheer if the Lord spoke to you personally that way. And Paul said, in reference to that, notice again, I suffer these things, but I know whom I believed, and I know he's able to keep that which I deposited. That's his life. Paul said, I've deposited with him. You know, I don't think anything happens in life that doesn't have a purpose. Before you get saved, many of the things that are really outside the purpose of God, humanly speaking, yet they're not. I remember, and I've told many of you know this, I was hooked on horse racing at one time, and I used to deposit everything I had on those horses. You know, I found out it don't work. Even when the races are fixed, it don't work. But you know, that's what Paul's talking about. I deposited my life. I know him, and I've deposited with him. That's pretty good banking, I'll tell you. You don't have to worry about it. It isn't insured by the federal, what is that, FICL or anything. They don't have that kind of insurance, but it is well insured, I assure you. Paul said, I made my deposit. I know the one I made the deposit with. I know my banker. And he's able to keep that against that day. Whenever I want to draw out that deposit, it's there. I know it's there. And a lot of that hold fast the form of healthy words. That word sound means healthy. And notice how Paul is exact in using words. In the introduction of this, he said, verse 2, he said, it takes Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Well, that just seemed like a cliche. It's not a cliche. Grace, Paul is saying, I want God's unmerited favor, yours. Even if you're guilty, Timothy, I pray that God's grace will operate. Now, mercy is a different thing. Mercy is you are guilty. When God deals in mercy, it's because you're guilty, but you don't know it. You're ignorant. But grace can deal with you even if you're not ignorant. When God's government actually rules on this planet, many men will commit sin in ignorance. God will deal with them in mercy, not grace, if they're ignorant. Today, though, this way of administration is in grace. Even when you know, God's grace still operates if you're his child. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing. Now, for you to enjoy the benefit of that in a personal way, you must confess that sin before God or have a meeting of the mind with God, because that's what it means, about that sin. If you don't have a meeting of the mind with him about it, you won't enjoy the fact that your sin is covered. That's all. That's your benefit. But whether you do or don't, it does not change God's sovereign will in that when you're under the blood, you're under the blood. It just, the verb there is continuous action verb. It just continually cleanses. That's grace. Now mercy is different. And then peace. Peace is when the umpire is calling the shots and you're listening. You have the peace of God. These are the three things Paul prayed about for him. It's not just a cliche. Each word has a definite meaning. Hold fast the form of healthy words. Be exact in what you do, Timothy. Don't just take a word and throw it out there and think everybody knows. When you use a word, use it so you'll understand it. Let it be healthy. We sometimes use words and we say one thing and other people don't understand us. We understand what we mean, but they don't understand us because they don't understand that idea behind it. Particularly is this true with colloquial words. But we use healthy words, which is in Christ Jesus. And that good deposit that was deposited with you, you keep it by the power of the Holy Spirit. What was the good deposit? The revelation that was being rejected. That was the good deposit he's talking about. That's what they were. He said, don't be afraid of those fellas. They got some, as the Bible says, they are very stiff-necked people. They're very sure of their ground. This is God's description of them, not mine. Although I've come to know that's true, because I know a lot of Jewish people, and they are pretty hard-headed. See? No, I know a lot of Gentiles are too, but that's kind of a characteristic of the people. It's hard to change their mind. But don't let that hard look scare you. That good deposit has been with you. You keep it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're down at the prison. We had a Jewish man from Rhode Island. I didn't ask him what he was in there for, but you could see he was a little skeptical. He's a new one down there. And I could see he was a little bit skeptical. He never said anything to me all through the whole thing. And after it was over, he came up, he said to me, you know, I didn't say anything about it, but I'm a Messianic Jew. I said, I knew you was a Jew all the time. You weren't hiding that from me. I worked with those people so long, I just by little expressions that they use with their hand or something like that, you get to where you know them. It's written all over his face as far as that's concerned. I could tell it there too. And he said, I want you to know that the Jesus you're talking about is the one that is my God and Savior. I'll tell you, that's a real thrill. he wasn't going to tell me he was a Jew. I knew he was. The minute when I went in there, he introduced himself to me. His name was Frazier. Well, of course, that's not a Jewish name. I don't know where he got that name, but he has his name. Kind of like years ago, May Brothers, a clothing store here. I remember back when I was a young boy, before it was called May Brothers. Their real name, family name was, they had a men's store here. In World War I, I was a little boy. They changed the name of that store to May Brothers. I can't call his name, but it had a long Dublinsky or something like that. And he did that because he was a German Jew. I understand. He thought he would be bad company. Jews have been wise this way, a lot of them. But it was written all over his face, you know. But he is his Lord and my Lord the same. And now, we read, there's no such thing as a Greek or a Jew. There's no such thing as a barbarian, a Scythian, a bond or free, but Christ is all. We're all one in Christ. God's broken down that middle wall of partition. Thank God for that. That good deposit, this sacred secret given to you, you keep it Don't try to do it in your own strength, Timothy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know this is going to be hard because they've all turned away from me. Verse 15. And here's a man that was very precious to Paul. A man by the name of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus had visited Paul in Rome. Now he's back home in Ephesus. Paul calls attention to this to Timothy. He said, you know, he was a wonderful man. He helped me an awful lot. And I'm concerned about him. Notice the word he used, give him mercy. He did not ask to give Onesiphorus grace, but mercy. He said he's ignorant, he doesn't understand. And he said, I want God to deal with him in mercy because he is ignorant. Not only him, but his whole household. Hurriedly, we got just about 2 minutes. Now, you remember that when Paul was released from prison the first time, he set up the order of organization for the church in 1 Timothy, also in Titus. But now the church has rejected Paul, and so here is the last word. And it's true today, because the church is certainly divided about Christ. There's no unity of the Spirit. There's a unity of God's people, if they're in accord with the Word. Other than that, there is none. Therefore, in the light of that, therefore, my son, be strong, notice, in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Ever since this work began here, that's been the emphasis here, to teach other men what the true grace of God means in order that they'll be able to teach others. And you don't have to be a bishop, you don't have to be a deacon, you don't have to be in those things to teach the grace of God. That's the last word from headquarters, beloved. And the last word is the most authoritative you find in the Bible. I'm not knocking bishops. If you're a bishop, it's all right. But that title doesn't mean anything to God. If you're a deacon, it's all right. We've got three of them. If you're a business here. But that's not the point. The point of it is, the important thing is not whether you're an elder or a bishop or a preacher or something like that. The important thing is that you handle the word with healthy words, sound words, rightly divided. Because God's people need it. They're not talking about the lost. There's not a man in this audience that does not have the ability take and give the plan of salvation to get a man, another man saved. Every one of you have that. You're a saved person. It doesn't take a lot of theological training for that. It takes a man committed to that energy. But you need, when people begin to teach about the grace of God, they need to be able, people that are faithful, to that particular emphasis. And it isn't easy to find. You say, well, everybody believes in the grace of God. I don't believe we do. Because it's always, yes, we're saved by grace, but there ain't no buts about it. We're complete in Christ. That's all there is to it. Anytime you add anything to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what it is, you detract from the efficacy of His shed blood. And that's displeasing to God. Father God, thank you again for this last letter that emphasizes the importance of this great deposit that was given to the Apostle Paul and thrown like a torch into Timothy's lap. And he in turn is instructed now to teach others this grace, that they in turn may get able men to carry forth this great deposit. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. And we do pray now the whole...
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.